You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I don't know if you realize this. We are kind of an unusual church. I don't know if unusual is the, I struggle to find the right word. We're just, there's not a lot of churches like us. I'm not implying we're weird. We're a little weird, but we're not that weird. But last Sunday, Shar and I were with a group of church planters, and we were in Muskoka, and we had a retreat, and we're looking around and just realizing that this is different. Not a lot of churches are like ours. Church planter from Barrie, church planter from Montreal, church planter from different cities. I began to go through the list and think about how we're different. So for one thing, this is not different, but it's different from a lot of churches, especially in our denomination. We're in a downtown-ish community. Technically, we're not downtown. Depends if you're really going to be strict. I think anything east of Bathurst is downtown, but we're urban. We're an urban community. And we're filled with mostly young people. Average age in Liberty Village is 33, a little less than that, 32.8 or something like that. And so if you go through Liberty Village, you just realize, I remember Char and I went to camping one year, we went to North Bay, and we're like, where did all these people come from? Like, they're old, they don't all look like they just fell out of a fashion magazine, you know, it doesn't look like they all just, like, are wearing, they just got out a Good Life and are having their, like, $8 coffee on the way home. It's like, where, because in Liberty Village, it's unusual. It's just unusual, it really is. Most of us are single. If you look at the stats in Liberty Village, most people are single, which is, as we've been talking about last fall, there's nothing, like, singleness is valid. Singleness is no less than being married. And yet, what does it look like when you live in a community where most people are single? That's not everywhere. It's kind of unusual. We're well-educated. So looking at the stats, 7 out of 10 of us have a university degree. Another 2 out of 10 have a college degree. So 9 out of 10 of us have more than a high school education, which means, you know, that implies a lot of things. We have access. We have at least student loans or debt. At least we had access to be able to pay for that. Generally speaking, we make a decent amount of money. The average gross income in our area is $97,000. Here's the irony, because people always say, oh, you're from Liberty Village, that rich area. I'm like, I don't know anyone who's rich. I know a lot of people who are still like, man, it's tough to live here. So even though we make average income $97,000 a head, we're all stretched. Most of us are stretched financially. I won't speak for you, but it's expensive to live here. And a lot of us are like, man, it leads to our next... The next thing that's different here, we're a transient area. People always ask us, why? Because people ask, how's Liberty Grace going? Oh, it's like, I always say I love it, but I'm like, man, it's transient. And our biggest challenge is how quickly people move. And people say, why is it so transient? And we generally say, 2 reasons, small condos, big rent. Put those two together and people are like, I'm out of here. And so, you know, I could go on and on. Liberty, I could go on about how, you know, we have this thing for brew pubs, and it seems like, you know, there's just a lot of things that are really different here. When I talk to church pastors, even this week, RJ and our Pete Charlebois, Hassan wasn't there, the 3 elders that oversee our board, they all look at me and they say, we love what you're doing. We're glad it's you. Good for you. I'm glad it's you and not me with these challenges, but they say it's different. I think they realize that we're in an unusually, maybe just a different community that's, church is different here. And we love it. So wherever I'm like, man, I love this community. It's the most fun I've had. It's the church where God has called us. It's a church where God has called many of us. But the question is, what does it look like to love God in this context? And I don't mean to imply that, you know, we're a special kind of crowd where all the things that work at Living Hope in Etobicoke, like once you cross the Humber River, it's like, no, you got to. No, I'm not implying. Like, we have more in common with a country church than we think, or an Etobicoke church. So I'm not saying we're like snowflakes that are all that different. But it is. Maybe it will look different here. Maybe some of the challenges we face are unique. What does it look like to love God and love others when we're probably here for only a short time? I think about that a lot. How do I pastor in a revolving door where people are moving every 2 years? And I hope that not all of you move in 2 years, but that's been the reality. How do we pastor? How do we live here in a context in which you are, I have wrote down we, but I better say you, are young, single, and broke? I'm not young and I'm not single. I'm broke. So one out of three. And facing the pressures of life in a very secular setting. How do we do that together? And so we're trying to figure that out. That's why we're doing this series called The Liberty Grace Rule of Life. It's a set of communal rhythms, practices, and habits that the goal is that we build these together, that we're kind of shaping them and figuring out what sort of practices can we engage that would help us in this community to love God and love others. And this is week five. We've got 3 weeks left. So since we're week five, I thought it would be good to just review where we've been. So we talked about slowing. How was your week this week? I already had this conversation. Busy. How was yours? Mine was busy as well. Busyness, nothing wrong with busyness. It's going to be how we, it's just a condition. But the problem is that busyness comes with dangers. Nothing inherently wrong with busyness, occasionally, but busyness can endanger our souls. And we looked at first week about slowing to make time for the one thing that matters most, which is Jesus, to sit down at Jesus' feet. Talked about how probably the greatest danger for a lot of us isn't atheism, but it's actually distraction. It's being so distracted by stuff that we miss out on Jesus. We talked about meditating. Whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life. For a lot of us, that means our phones are shaping our life. That we're looking at this and the first thing we see, the last thing we see, you know, the number of times that we pick this up during the day and look at it, it can't help but shape us. We looked at curating technology and making room instead for God's word to be the primary shaping influence in our life by meditating on it. We talked about praying, the incredible fact that God cares about you. Blows my circuits. Does it blow your mind? God cares about you. If it matters to you, it matters to him. He wants to hear about you. And we talked about reminding ourselves about who he is, telling him what's on our mind, using Jesus' model prayer. And last week I wasn't here, I was up with the church planters, but RJ talked about church, about how the call to follow Jesus is a call to community, how following Jesus involves sharing our lives with others in worship, faithful encouragement, and loving service. And so if you haven't yet contributed, please do. So the website is going to be on the screen, libertygrace.ca, rule of life. We add to it every week. And build it together every week. We've had feedback, and we're trying to customize this so that it actually is. So you know this. If you've been here attending for a while, I'm really good at abstractions. Some preachers, the population is divided in half. Some are abstract. Some are concrete. I'm abstract. And so I'm really working hard to make this concrete, and that's where I could use your help. How can I, like, I'm really good at talking about the conceptual level. How do we translate this into reality? How do we, and that's where I need your help. So please review it. There's a new section already up about today, and send in your ideas because we're adding this. So today is tricky. You know those games? I mean, you know the ones where you pull something out? What do they call that game? And then everything eventually, like all the marbles come down? Yeah. Kerplunk. What's the one where you keep adding stuff? Like everyone adds something and eventually it just collapses and falls? I think Jenga, you remove it too, don't you? There's one where you add it. I just can't think of the name. Does that game even exist? It does now, and I'm going to invent it. So I feel like I'm playing that game where it's like, okay, church and scripture and meditating, and I feel like today I'm adding one on, and I'm scared the whole thing's going to collapse. Because today, this is so challenging that a lot of us are going to be overwhelmed by it. It's fasting. Donald Whitney, who has written a book about spiritual discipline, says, fasting is the most feared and most misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines. And he goes on and he says, we fear that fasting will make us hollow-eyed fanatics or odd for God. We worry that it will make us suffer dreadfully or give us a generally negative experience. For some Christians, fasting is as unthinkable as walking barefoot across a fire pit or handling poisonous steaks in order to prove our devotion. I can relate, because one time, I preached a sermon on fasting. I said, hey, we're going to have a week of prayer and fasting. I went out to, I think at the time, Walmart and picked up all these cans of V8. And I'm fasting. I didn't know what I was doing. And so I remember, you go through that. Number one, you get sick of V8 juice. Can we just admit that? I don't know if anyone likes V8 juice here. After drinking, if that's all you're eating, it's like, I've had enough of this. And then the headaches. I remember the headaches. It was awful. Not a fun experience. And an experience like that makes me think, man, I'm done. No more V8 juice, no more headaches, I'm done fasting. It's also hard to know why we should fast. I keep running into intermittent fasters. Not hard to figure out why they're fasting. They can't stop talking about it. I just eat within these hours, and that's why I've lost these 40 pounds, and here's the right way to do it. You need to skip breakfast, or you need to stop eating at 3 o'clock. You need to do this. And there's no question why they're fasting. You know why they're fasting. They're clear. They're actually evangelists for fasting. They're excited about fasting, and they think everyone should do what they're doing. You can talk to a Muslim, and they're very clear about why they fast. And actually, fasting within society has become very popular. You can go to a health spa for a weekend that will feed you apple celery cocktails, herbal teas, laxatives, bee pollen, blended soups, and water mixed with squeezed lemons, Celtic sea salt, and honey. You can actually pay good money and go to these and go on 4-day fasting weekends where they give you laxatives. So it doesn't make sense to me. But I haven't yet met many Christians who fast. And I don't think I've ever had one that says, I fast regularly and here's why I do it. So no wonder most of us, I would say probably all of us, have not given much thought to fasting. And yet scripturally, throughout church history, fasting is a thing. We're going to see that today. All throughout scripture, fasting is not only takes place, but it's sometimes commanded. Throughout church history, people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Charles Finney, many others, all fasted. I read this week of one guy that basically said, when he ordained pastors, if you don't fast 2 days a week, I'm not even looking at you. So, and even more recently, Shar and I read a book called Out of a Far Country, the story of Christopher Yuan. I think we have the book back there. A fascinating story. Christopher Yuan, he calls it Out of a Far Country, based on the prodigal son story when he went to a far country. So Christopher Yuan went to a far country. He was living a sex-crazed, drug-fueled life, ended up in jail, just living a really rebellious life, the worst kind of life. And just drugs, sex, multiple sex partners, estrangement from parents. And his mother came to faith in Christ and began to pray for him. And she committed herself to a weekly water fast every Monday as she prayed for Christopher. At one point she prayed, she had sensed God calling her to fast for a longer period of time. And so she began a juice fast with no end in mind, that after 39 days, basically she sensed, okay, it's time to end. And one of the things he says, looking back, is nobody knows, but part of, I think, him coming to the Lord was her dedication to fasting and the prayers that went up on his behalf. And so I think it's time for all of us to consider the ancient biblical practice of fasting and to remove it from being in the strange category to being something that we just do. In the passage that Chantal read for us, there's a few things we learn, and we're going to put them on the screen there. So first is this. Jesus says, when you fast. In other words, Jesus doesn't say, if you fast. He doesn't say, if you ever decide to fast. He actually says, when you fast. Okay, that might be reading into it a little bit. I don't think it is. But in Matthew 9:15, he actually says that, okay, I'm here. It's during the wedding, nobody fasts. A wedding is a time to feast. But there's going to be time when I leave, and then my disciples will fast. So, in other words, Jesus is teaching that fasting is a normal part of the Christian life. Jesus just assumes that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you will fast. It'll be something that you do. Okay, so next is, what is fasting? You notice Jesus doesn't define what fasting is. Why didn't Jesus define what fasting is? Well, because he was speaking to a Jewish crowd. Fasting was common in Judaism. And so Jesus didn't have to say, hey, everybody, I just want to give you a little update on what fasting is. But we don't know, because fasting, we know intermittent fasting, we know a lot of different kinds of fasting. Again, Donald Whitney, quoting him, he says, Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence, so voluntary, like nobody's forcing you, and from food for spiritual purposes. So a couple things, fasting from food. It's actually good to fast from a lot of things. It's good to go on a social media fast. It's good to go on a Netflix fast. A lot of us could benefit from going on a general digital detox. But go ahead and do all those things. In fact, I'm going to encourage you to do those things. Strictly speaking, though, if you want to be really technical, what Jesus is talking about here is food. Martin Lloyd-Jones, though, says, though it's technically about food, fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some spiritual purpose. So Jesus talking about food, and the other thing is it's for spiritual purposes. So in other words, if you're an intermittent faster, good for you. I don't want to hear about it. Good for you. I'm glad that it works for you. But that's not what spiritual fasting is. If you're fasting for health reasons, maybe you're getting a colonoscopy. Good for you. Not really good for you, but you know. But that's different from this. What Jesus is talking about here is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you just look at the Bible, and you can find all kinds of different fasts that meet these two criteria. So there's all different ways to do this. So Jesus fasted from food, but evidently not water, for 40 days. Now that's pretty hardcore, right? Luke chapter 4, verse 2, we read that Jesus was hungry, but it never says he was thirsty, so we can kind of read in there that probably he was having water. 40 days is a long time to go without water. We read about partial fasts from certain kinds of food. So Daniel, in the book of Daniel, restricted from certain kinds of food. John the Baptist famously ate only locusts and wild honey in the wilderness, at least for part of his life. Ezra practiced an absolute fast of no food and no water. Then this is, I think this one is not advisable, a supernatural fast. An extended fast with no food and no water for 40 days and 40 nights. No food, no water. Moses did that when he got the Ten Commandments with God. Elijah did this. A private fast, which is what Jesus talks about in this passage. Basically, nobody knows you're fasting. You keep it to yourself. A congregational fast, mentioned in Joel in the Old Testament and Acts 13:2. So a whole church coming together and saying, we need to fast. A national fast in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. A regular fast, Leviticus. You know, it's interesting, the Bible commands fasts in Leviticus and feasts. So it's like sometime, hey, no food. Other times it's like, man, it's party time. Everyone's going to, like, you're going to eat until you don't want to even see food. So it's like both things. Occasional fasts as the need arises. So Esther was about to go into the king to plead for her people, and for 3 days she fasted before going in. In other words, we talked about going without food for spiritual purposes, but there's many different ways to do that. Sometimes a long time, sometimes a short time, sometimes some food, sometimes all food, sometimes like water, sometimes no water, all kinds of things, but it's basically abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. So the next question is, why fast? Why would we do this? In this passage, Jesus says, basically don't do it to get attention from others, which evidently it seems that some people were doing it to, like, hey, look at me, I'm super Christian, or back then, super Pharisee, like, look at me, look how impressive I am. But Jesus says, if you do that, you're going to get, like, recognition from people, but your God won't care, so don't do it because ultimately we want God's approval. But Jesus says when we fast in secret, the Father sees, and the Father will reward you. It says that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I think this is important to realize. What Jesus isn't saying here is that somehow we accumulate merit or that we unlock God's blessing or favor, like kind of we do this and God does that. So like, let's strike a deal. You keep your end of the bargain. I'm going to bless you. But I think what Jesus is saying here is in a consumeristic society in which I have like 4 food apps on my phone, and we can order anything you want, and it will be delivered. Like, I could order it now, and there'll be a car that pulls up in a few minutes with whatever food I want. Fasting reminds us that our hunger can ultimately only be satisfied not in food, but in God. Fasting is a way not to earn God's favor, but to physically remind ourselves that only He can satisfy. Fasting is about confessing our hunger to God. And God, the reward is, God promises to satisfy that hunger. It's interesting, isn't it? The whole tree of life. Adam and Eve are in a garden. And what's a temptation? The tree of life. Basically, God, the first command is eat anything. Like, all of this is yours. Only one tree. Don't eat from that tree. But they're like, what is the one tree they want? And they choose to eat something as a substitute for God, as an act of rebellion against God. God was said, eat anything, just not that one thing, eat anything. And the tree of life was associated with His presence. So it was basically like, if you eat from this tree, you're basically eating from my very presence, and you will live forever. Not that we possess eternal life in ourselves, but it's like this tree is connected to my presence. As long as you have access to this tree, you will live. And through an act of eating, basically, we declared our independence from God. We said, we will eat whatever we want. And ever since then, we've been in rebellion. Well, fasting is a way of saying, God, all these other things can't satisfy. We need you. You're the only, like the tree of life, you, God, are the only one who can truly satisfy us. And so Donald Whitley lists all kinds of reasons biblically we might fast. And if you want, his book, is called, I think, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. I'm going to link to it on the website that I gave you. But he talks about, you know, we can fast to strengthen prayer. We can fast to seek God's guidance. Should I marry this person? Should I take this job? Should I move here? To express grief. To seek deliverance or protection. To express repentance and return to God. To humble yourself before God. To express concern about the work of God. To minister to the needs of others, to overcome temptation and devote yourself to the work of God, or to express love and worship to God. So Aquinas, who lived in the 1200s, basically said, I'm going to compress that to 3. He didn't give like 12. He's like, let's just boil it down to 3. He said, fast to kill lust, fast to set your mind on heavenly things, fast to mourn sin. So kill lust, set your mind on God, and mourn sin. One man describes the purpose of fasting this way. Christian fasting seeks to take the pains of hunger and transpose them into the key of some eternal anthem. Whether it's fighting against some sin or pleading for someone's salvation or for the cause of the unborn or longing for a greater taste of Jesus. So here's what I find really interesting. This is a part that I find really intriguing. There's a group of really hip church planters, of which I am not a part, obviously. These pastors are like hipster, like, I mean, they're smart, they are brilliant, they have amazing congregations. And a few of them have gotten together now, and they pastor in places like New York and Portland and Melbourne, Australia. And these pastors who are so cool, and they have churches that are full of like people like we do, like young, millennial, urban, sophisticated, secular, in a secular city. I used to look at these guys with suspicion, and I began to realize these guys are the real deal. And instead of relying on their hipster cred and they're cool, like they're brilliant, they basically come to the point where they say, if we're going to change our cities, It's going to be because we recover ancient biblical practices like fasting. And the language they use are things like contending for God in private and pleading for God for the good of the city. And so it's interesting that among young urban churches, just like ours, they're saying the only hope we have, despite all our coolness, is to plead with God through fasting to do his work. And so one got such man is named Mark Sayers, a pastor in Melbourne, Australia, one of the most brilliant guys I know, and he says this. By the way, the church in New York that I'm talking about, actually, and this is in New York City, went to Hell's Kitchen in Manhattan and bought a space, and it's a 24/7 prayer center. And their big thing is, like, we need 24/7 prayer, because if we're going to impact the city of New York, we actually need 24/7 prayer. The pastor there, although he's a really busy guy, is there 2 days a week, like all day. And people say, like, aren't you busy? And he's like, yes, that's why I need to be here 2 days a week. Mark Sayers in Melbourne says this, consumer culture disables us to change our external situation through purchasing to bring pleasure, meaning, and happiness to our inner world. Contending takes the opposite approach. Personal renewal begins in the hidden places, often driven by solitary prayer and self-examination, communion with God, fasting and the habits of secrecy, the uprooting of sinful patterns, and confessions with trusted leaders and pastors. Eventually, this inner change of the heart will overflow into our external lives, creating a potential for renewal in the social world around us. Basically, what they're saying is, do we want to see the world transformed by the gospel? Do you want your own inner hunger satisfied? You know that hunger that can never be satisfied, no matter what you get? Do you want that satisfied? Do you want to experience personal renewal? Do you want to be, like, you know, you meet some people and there's just something qualitatively different about them. I can think of some people like that. You're just in their presence. I'm talking to one tomorrow and there's just something different about them. Do you want to be that kind of person? Maybe this is the place to start. Okay, abstract, practical. Okay, let's get practical. I told you a few years ago that I fasted and got these terrible headaches and basically gave up. Maybe there's a better way to do this. It's kind of funny, Kishar is really good at saying, you know, start small. Do something small and build from there. She's really good at reminding us, like, you know, like, I remember the first 10K I tried to run, it was like, okay, 10K, here we go, right? No practice, and it was like, that was stupid, right? Like, why don't we start slow? David Mathis has written an excellent article called Fasting for Beginners, and he gives a bit of advice. It's going to be on the screen. So here is what he says. Number one, start small. Instead of being like Ms. Hero or Mr. Hero, why not fast for one meal? Or do a Muslim-style fast. Like, say, basically, when the sun's shining, which isn't very long, Ramadan is coming up, like, when the sun sets, eat. When the sun rises, stop eating. So, you know, start small. Start maybe with one meal. Eventually move up to two meals. Maybe do a juice fast to keep your blood sugars up. So, how can you actually do that, make this realistic? Don't start with a week-long fast. Don't start with a 40-day fast. Start with one meal. Start with whatever it is that you can do to start small. Number two, he says, plan what you'll do instead of eating. We talked about how spiritual fasting is for, or biblical fasting is for a spiritual purpose. And this guy says, without a purpose and a plan, it's not Christian fasting. It's only going hungry. What a waste. And so what will you do? Maybe it'll be extra prayer. Maybe it'll be prayer like Christopher Yuan's mother pleading with God for her son. But plan what you'll do. Actually have a plan for, okay, I'll go for a walk, or I'll spend extra time in prayer, or I'll my prayer walk or reading scripture. Number three, consider how it will affect others. So, you know, it's birthday. You have a birthday lunch. That's not a good day to fast. Or you have a meeting with somebody, a lunch meeting. Well, that's not a good day to fast. So consider the impact on others. Don't be that person who shows up at the Mandarin for like something. It's like, oh no, I'm not eating. Like, don't be that person. Number four, try different kinds of fasting. Find something that works for you. Try maybe restricting yourself from some food. Do a sugar fast. Maybe do different kinds of, like, different types of food that you don't eat. Maybe fast alone in secret. Maybe fast with others. Try different variations to find what works for you. Number five, he says, fast from something other than food. Social media, for instance. Number six, don't think of white elephants. You know that thing of like, okay, everyone, like, don't think of a donut. Okay, are you thinking of a donut right now? No, don't think of it. Like, what he says is don't think of the food you're not eating. Don't sit there when you're fasting thinking about lasagna. Like, think about God. Focus your attention on God. I'm no expert on fasting. I'd like you to give your advice on the Rule of Life page. So this is only a start. I'm hoping some of you would have good ideas about how to do this. But here's the thing. We face an impossible task here. I love our church. I was away last week. It drives me crazy to be away. I love you guys. I really long for more of God in my own life. I really long for my heart to be transformed so that I love God more and love you guys more. I long to be a better husband. I want to be a better father to my kids. And so I'm not just talking about this. I'm going to do this, and I want you to join me. Basically, I'm going to skip lunch, small start, one day a week. And I hope to build from there, but I'm just going to start there. For me, it's probably going to be Wednesday most of the time, but depending on my schedule, if I've got a Wednesday appointment, it might be Thursday. I'd like you to join me. I want you to pick maybe a lunch a week. Because Jesus said, when you fast. He just assumed that we would do this. And I want us to maybe together confess to God, God, we're so hungry for you. We want you. For me, I'm going to be praying for somebody particular who doesn't know the Lord, who's very close to me, praying that God would work in her life and draw her to himself. But I would invite you to join me in contending through fasting, longing for more of Jesus, and pleading for his work in Liberty Village and beyond. And so, Lord, this is so countercultural. But Jesus assumed that we would do this, and I want to try. There will be a day when we don't fast. On that day, our hunger will be fully satisfied. But now we're hungry, Lord. We're so hungry for you. We have access to everything. We have lines of credit. We have can literally order anything, and it will be at our door in days. But we're still hungry for you. And so, Lord, I pray through fasting that you would draw us to you, that we would find our hunger met in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.